Thank you, folk from Burge Terrace. I'm glad to be here and hear that beautiful singing. That choir was wonderful, wasn't it? And I am glad to see this great crowd here for a Fundamental Baptist Fellowship. I've been around the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship for a while. I'm not a spring chicken with it. And I can remember it went down, down, down until 1976. We had a meeting over in Ingleside Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. area, and there were 16 speakers, and there were about 20 people, including the 16 speakers there. We each one got up and spoke to each other during that time. And then Dr. Rod Bell came on the scene, and things began to change. And the ministry began to grow in a wonderful way. And then he was succeeded by Dr. John Vaughn. And I believe this Fundamental Baptist Fellowship is a real power for God today. And so I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. I thank Dr. Jones for that. I had to look around. Is there somebody else planning to speak? I didn't quite know who he was talking about, but thank you so much. And I'm glad to have the privilege of speaking at this time. My, how this building has changed. I was here in January, and Brother Arrowwood took me through the building. You've done a lot of work since January, I'll say. And he said, we're going to try to be ready for the fellowship. Well, they're ready, and I marvel. I said, can you get all this done by June? And he said, we will. And they did. Isn't it lovely? And I like that. The four words up here, thy word is truth. Amen. And there's where we need to stand. Let's turn tonight to the very theme verse they have for this conference today, and that's 1 Timothy, the third chapter, beginning at verse 14. I couldn't think of a better verse, set of verses than that for a conference of Fundamental Baptists. 1 Timothy, the third chapter, and verse 14. I'm having trouble finding Timothy. Okay, I found it. 1 Timothy, the third chapter, verse 14, out of respect to the word, shall we all stand for its reading. And I like to quote poems about the Bible, so I'll quote one just now. Though the cover is worn, and the pages are torn, and places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old, which can shatter and scatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in this blessed old book, many pleasures and treasures I see, many promises of love from my Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. This book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side to lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. To this book I will cling. Of its worth I will sing, though crosses and losses be mine. For I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, while possessing this blessing divine. Let's look at it tonight. 1 Timothy, the third chapter, verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Those three verses, I can't think of a better verse for a theme than that 15th verse. If I tarry long, that thou mayest not know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Shall we bow for prayer? Father, thanks for the great music we've had tonight. The choir singing, this ensemble group singing, what a blessing that's been, exalting Jesus Christ. And we pray tonight that as Fundamental Baptists, we'll lift up the Lord Jesus. And we'll hold up the bloodstained banner of the cross and point to the wonderful resurrection, the Red Sea experience of the New Testament. We pray that the Holy Spirit will bless and use this conference to the glory of God. Thanks for the leadership. Thanks for Brother Shaw stepping in to lead out further now, and we're thankful for that. And use these leaders to lead us to see greater things for God in the days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name, use this message tonight to that end, that we'll realize what a wonderful privilege we have to be in the house of God, the church of the living God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor at Ephesus. And he's writing to Timothy here, and he wants to give instruction to this young man. These verses are a key to the whole book. You see, he says, explains here in chapter 3 and verse 15, these things write I unto you. Why did he write? He said, I'm writing unto you. I hope to shortly come to see you. But if I tarry long, now he's writing from prison, and I don't know with all the chains I have, just when I'll be able to come. If I tarry long, I decide to put it down that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That word behave there, the idea of that word, it's translated other places as conversation. For example, I'm trying to think of one where it says, our conversation is in heaven. Our manner of life should be heavenly. And our conversation means the manner of life. 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about our conversation, our manner of life. That's what it's talking about. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we can look at that. Let's just notice that. The word is right there also. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and he states in verse 10, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Now notice, let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word. That means in how you speak. In conversation. Somebody says, well, that's redundant. Word and conversation are the same. No, this word means in your manner of life. In the manner of life you have. So he's saying, I want you to know what manner of life you're to have in the church. In the very root word, the Greek word, it has the idea of turning around. And Timothy was the pastor over at Ephesus, and we read Paul writing in Ephesians chapter 2, wherefore in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and we all had our conversation, our manner of life, in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Then you go over to chapter 4, and he says that walk is, you walked in the manner of the Gentiles. And then he says in verse 20 of that chapter, you have not so learned Christ. There should be a change. There should be a difference. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There ought to be a change. And so he's writing to Timothy, who had an assembly of believers. And he wanted Timothy to know the conversation, the manner of life he should have. And it's full of instruction, this book is. In fact, you younger preachers, I'd recommend that you memorize the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. And if not, read them often and get as much out of them as you can. These are the bases, including Titus, the bases of what kind of a church we ought to be building. So there is a difference. It's important to know that when we've come to Christ, our lives have been changed. And believers serving and worshiping together, that's a wonderful thing. I look at this crowd tonight, and I realize you represent different churches, but in your local church, it's a coming together as a family and worshiping together. What a privilege that is. We take it for granted, and we ought not. The Bible tells us that it is a great privilege. Someone has written, to live with saints, with the saints above, to live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, now that's another story. Amen. And we ought to learn to now to live with the saints that are here and have that fellowship. So tonight, in outlining this, here's my first point. What is the house of God? What is the house of God? Paul speaks of behaving thyself in the house of God. That's a relationship. I believe it's a local church he's talking about, because he's talking about a family relationship. Notice the context of this passage. It's 1 Timothy 3. Let's look at the word house. Verse 4. The bishop is to be a man that rules well his own house. That's a family. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. Verse 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he rule the church or manage the church of God? So he's talking about a family picture in the church. Verse 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. And then he talks about the house of God. He's talking about a family. And this is a family relationship by the grace of God. It was very important. He calls it the church of the living God. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the called out assembly of the living God. God, Paul says, this house is definitely the local church, that place where you go as a family and fellowship together around the Word of God. So it is a family relationship that we have, this local church. Now he's talking here to an elder. He's talking here to a pastor. He's talking here to the bishop. And he's inferring the whole church. And let me just stop on that just a bit. This matter of pastor or elder or bishop. We get confused about that today. And there are folks saying, well, we want a plurality of elders. I'm not going to argue with them. I know some Baptist churches that have what they call the board of elders, and the pastor is one of them. I believe the word elder refers to the same person that is the pastor and the same person who is the bishop. For example, 1 Peter chapter 5, he said, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. So Peter said, I'm an elder. And then he said, feed the flock of God. You know what? That elder is presbyteros, one who's a mature individual. And then feed the flock of God. That's the word poimenos or poimeneo. And that has to do with shepherding. Shepherd the flock. Pastor the flock. The word for pastor is poimenos. And then he says, taking the oversight. There you have all three words. Oversight is bishop. And in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, he said, I exhort the bishops. And he said, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. The office of the overseer. All three are referring to the same person. If you say, well, that's only one time in the Bible. No, it isn't. Acts chapter 20. And there he calls the elders over from Ephesus to Miletus. And then he tells them, he said, I want you to be the overseers and the pastors of this flock. And so the three words speak of the same individual. Now, if some church, a Baptist church, wants to have a board of elders, they say, well, there's a plurality of elders. And you need a plurality of elders. Most of our Baptist churches have that. They have a pastor and an assistant pastor. And maybe someone else on the pastoral staff. This church, I suppose, has several. There's a plurality of elders here. One thing they forget about when they talk about the plurality of elders, they forget about the singularity of bishops. I want you to notice this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You see, the Bible tells here that there may be a plurality of elders, but there's going to be a singularity of bishops. Well, you know, verse 2. A bishop, that's singular, then must be blameless the husband, that's singular, of one singular wife. Vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality. And we'll come on down to verse 4. One, pretty singular, that ruleth well his own singular, having his singular children in subjection with all gravity. For a man know not how to rule his own house, singular. And so it goes on. It's a singularity of bishop. Listen, there has to be a bishop. There has to be an overseer. There has to be one man where the buck stops. And that's the pastor. And too often we've forgotten that there must be a singularity of bishop. And there may be a group of elders. I remember years ago, a number of years ago. I can't even remember what year it was. But we were invited out to California. I'm not going to use any names in my messages here. I decided not to do that. But you will figure out who I'm talking about. And if you do, fine. And if you don't know, you're just well off. But we were invited by a certain pastor in California who believes in a plurality of elders. That's one of his long suits. And I wouldn't argue with him about it, but he invited us out. And the goal of that meeting, I realized as we were there, is that he wanted some fundamental men to put their stamp of approval as fundamental Baptists upon him. And I wasn't necessarily against that. We were out there to look the thing over. And I noticed when we went, in those days, and I suppose it's still true, his office is an old two-story house. And on the ground floor is a place where people come and sit and wait for, the pastors have their offices upstairs. And so in that little room where we sat, here was a board over on the side wall. I should say, when I say we, it was Dr. Van Gelderen and Dr. Jim Singleton and I. We three were, and Brother Wayne Van Gelderen, he wasn't a doctor in those days. He was assistant up at Marquette Manor, and he was with us. So he, if you think I'm not telling the truth, go to him and he'll straighten you out. And so there on the wall was a big board, and it had 35 pictures on it. All the pictures were exactly the same size, all of them. And under each picture it said elder so-and-so, elder so-and-so. And they were all alphabetized, began with the A's and went to the end of the alphabet. So the pastor had a name beginning with M, and his was right in the middle. And that, what you're laughing about? I didn't spell it. His name began with M, so his name was right in the middle. And then it gave his name and said, teaching elder. So we had lunch with him, lovely lunch. He treated us royally. And then we had a time of discussion. I remember turning to him and calling him by name and saying, I looked at your board down there, and there were 35 elders. Are all of those elders equal? He said, they're all absolutely equal. Dr. Jim Singleton spoke up and said, and called him by name, said, one of them's more equal than the other, isn't he? And now this literally happened. He bowed his head. And he looked at the floor, and it was a long look. He looked down at the floor and finally looked up and said, you're right, Jim. There is one more equal than the others. Listen, that has to be. A college needs a president. A church needs a pastor. There has to be someone that is the leader of the flock. And so he's writing to the leader of the flock, endeavoring to see that this church will be what it ought to be. Now let's see what he says about it. He said, that you may know how you should behave yourself in the house of God. And so he's speaking here of something that God has, which is the church. And I believe the very context of this is speaking of a local church. Now, we believe churches can get together for fellowship. Fundamental Baptist Fellowship is not a fellowship of churches. It's a fellowship of pastors. And churches get to come together with their pastors to fellowship as you've done tonight. But it is a fellowship of pastors and of local churches that are banded together to honor the Lord. And this is talking about a local church, which is the house of God, which is the church of the living God. What a statement. The church of the living God. 2 Corinthians 6:6, 6:16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of God, the believers in the fellowship, are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's exactly what a local church is. A fellowship of believers, fellowshipping with the Lord walking with them in a wonderful way. It refers back to two covenants in the Old Testament. One of the covenants was that one that God made when Israel came out, were delivered, and had an exodus from Egypt. And there in Leviticus 16 or 26, he said, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. The second covenant was that one he made with David. After the Exodus up into Babylon, and now the exodus from Babylon. And after that, in Ezekiel, we read where God promised them, "My tabernacle also shall be with you. Yea, I will be your God, and you shall be my people." That's what we are. We are the people of God. Think about it. The church of the living God. What a privilege that is. Now, the Old Testament significance of that is, well, let's go to the book of Joshua for a moment. We're at chapter 3, verse 10. "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites." He said, "I'll drive them out. I'm going to be with you. You're going to have the victory." And when David was facing Goliath, what did he say? "Who is this uncircumcised Pharisee that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And we're up in the church of the living God. What a privilege we have to be in that church. And we should, as a result, have that same hunger David had in Psalm 42:2, "My soul thirsteth for the living God." And again in Psalm 84:2, "My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Now, I ought to stand in awe of the truth that I'm a part of the church of the living God. And every one of you that are here tonight, and you're a part of a local church, you're a part of a family, it's the church of the living God. And now, I don't suppose, I don't know, but I don't suppose Cross Point Baptist Church gets too much publicity in the papers here. It may get a lot of publicity, but if it's like most Baptist churches, the only way you get publicity is have somebody hate you, as Brother Chuck Phelps has had, and they come up with evil reports. Then you get in the papers. And by the way, thank God he stood right all the way through in all of this, and we ought to stand with him and encourage him. But I don't suppose newspapers here in Indianapolis write a whole lot of articles about Cross Point. You know what they write about? The governor and the mayor, the governor and the legislature. There are a lot about them. And the mayor and the city council, a lot about them. But amen, there's something they don't have. And that is, Cross Point is honored of God in heaven. And this right here, this local church, is the church of the living God. The pillar and ground of the truth. Think of it. We're in that church. How I love that song of tonight, written by David Warren. Let me give you a little bit older song written about the church of God. It was written back in the days when Yale was training preachers by Timothy Dwight, the president of Yale, wrote these words at that time. In 1800, he wrote these words over 200 years ago. "I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church which our precious Redeemer bought with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, and graven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways, her solemn vows, her sweet communion, her hymns of love and praise. Sure as thy truth shall last, to Zion shall be given the brightest glories earth can give, and brighter still, the bliss of heaven." Amen. What a wonderful privilege to be a part of the church, the living God. Now, what did he say? He gave the picture, the metaphor of a building. It's the church of the living God and the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, what is the ground? That's the foundation. This building wouldn't stand if it didn't have a foundation. Those are the pillars over there holding up the roof here. Now, using that as a picture, as the picture of that which holds up the truth. Thy word is truth. We need to hold that up. And so he said the church is the place where the truth is going to be given so that people can get saved. And what this world needs, what Indianapolis needs, and what our various community needs are churches standing for God and preaching the Word of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, holding up the Word of God. Well, that's what is the church. Now, what should the behavior of the church be? that thou may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Go back to chapter 1, verse 18. He gives us a little bit of idea here. 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. And then to go to chapter 2 and verses 1 to 8, what's he talking about there? Talking about the matter of prayer in and through the local church. And then we find out he talks about the place of women in the local church. So he's giving instruction. You come over to chapter 3 and he gives instruction of how what a bishop should be, about pastor, what a deacon should be, and his family. And then you go in chapters 4 and 5 and 6, he continues right on. He's giving Timothy what a church ought to be. And he said, this is the way, the manner of life you ought to have, a local church. What is a local church? Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of God, to the saints and to the bishops, to which are at Philippi, and to the bishops and deacons. What makes a church? It has to have officers. It needs to have bishops. It needs to have deacons. A church, to be what it ought to be, needs a pastor leading it out. So much for the television church. That isn't a church. So much for the home church. They gather around the home. I'm glad they worship, but God told us to be a part of the church and get involved in the local church. And we ought to be doing it no matter what it is, wherever we are. We need to be involved in a local church in that community, getting out the Word of God for that community to hear. The pillar and ground of what? The truth. Now we come to the next verse. And he tells us what the truth is that the church needs to lift up. Will you note in verse 16? Without controversy, that means without any argument. No doubt about this. This is what we ought to understand. Thy word is truth. Here's the truth the church needs to have. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on in the world, received up into glory. Who's he talking about? Without a doubt, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, manifest in the world. That was Jesus, came through the body of a virgin, given to the world, and then justified in the spirit. What is that? Well, after the resurrection, we read in Romans chapter 4, he was crucified for our offenses and justified by the Spirit in his resurrection. The resurrection, speaking of the justification that we get received through the Lord Jesus Christ, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. Oh, there were angels at his birth. There were angels that came when he was risen. There were angels that came when he was taken into glory and rose out right there in Acts chapter 1 into heaven. There were angels there. White angels in white appeared to them and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He was seen of angels. We could give many illustrations. That clock keeps turning, so we won't. All right. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Amen. The message has gone out to the Gentiles. Aren't you glad? There aren't many Jews here tonight, a few. But I'll tell you, I'm glad he was interested in the whole world, and I, as a Gentile, got saved. Preached unto the Gentiles and believed on in the world. There's our missionaries going out, giving out the Word of God. Lord Jesus is the message. What's he saying here? He's saying the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth, and the truth that we're to give is that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. There is no other way. There is no other possibility. We need to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and thank God for the privilege of having a local church that lifts up and exalts the Son of God. May it be so in all of our churches, shall we pray. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit tonight will speak to our hearts and have us to realize that you love the church And oh, we think of what Timothy Dwight said, that our names are written on his hand. Oh, what a wonderful thought. And we belong to the Lord. And we have the privilege of a family fellowship. Oh, may all of us realize this is a group, the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, that stands for the local church and the autonomy of the church and that which stands the test of time, the Church of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.